Thank you, Pastor. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Very familiar passage. Every time I preach this passage, I think of a piano recital where you're playing a song that everybody knows really, really well, and they can tell when you hit the wrong note. That's kind of how I feel when we work our way through this passage. I know that we know this passage. I love the fact that Paul repeatedly tells us that he's reminding us of things. And the older I get, the more I need reminders, and I believe that the Lord recognizes that, number one, we need reminders, and number two, he supplies them for us on a regular basis. I'd like to introduce you to a friend of mine. Not working. Can you use the clicker? I've got them up there now. So this is Matt and Kristen Campbell. A little context. Kristen Campbell is Ed Nelson's granddaughter. So if any of you know Pastor Ed Nelson, this is his granddaughter. Matt was commissioned an officer in the United States Air Force on September the 14th, 2018. Of course, you know this. All of the officers of the eight uniform services of the United States swear to affirm an oath of office upon commissioning. It's interesting because Matt had about a year of training by the military prior to September 14th, but the day that he took his oath, there was no turning back. And in fact, I have talked to Matt about this several times. He says that this commissioning has drastically impacted his life, the life of his family. He goes where he is stationed. He does the jobs that he is assigned, whether he likes them or not, to the very best of his ability. And the fact is that the reason he is living the life that he is because he accepted a commission. And this morning, I'd like to ask you this question. Have you accepted your commission? We call this passage one of the five givings of the Great Commission. And we're going to see three things this morning. Number one, we want to see the authority of our commission. Number two, we want to see the contents of it. What is it actually telling us to do? And then lastly, the power of the commission. So in our seminars, I try real hard to give everything a person needs to be able to effectively impact their friends for Jesus. And I actually believe that one of the things that we need is motivation. And so this morning, this is not a how-to, this is not a to-do list. It's not me telling you your responsibilities. What I want to do this morning with this message is just encourage us, motivate us, help us more than anything else to believe I can do this. God wants to use me to accomplish this. Let's read together this passage. If you don't have a Bible, it should be on the screen there in front of you. The Bible tells us, "And then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world.'" And God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's look at this in three sections. First, we'll see the authority of our commission. And we're just kind of back up a little bit and remind ourselves of the backdrop. It's interesting that we just celebrated Easter, and so this is going to be a little easier for us to picture than normal. I don't think you and I can begin to imagine the hurt and the trauma that the disciples experienced while they watched their Savior, Messiah, bleed and die. And with his death died the hopes that they had for their Messiah. But I also don't think that you and I can imagine the joy that they experienced on the first time that they saw him, and then each time they met him for the next 40 days. And this is the last of those appearances. This is the last time that they will see Jesus on earth. Since the last time we were here, Anna has said goodbye to both of her parents. And on Thanksgiving morning, her mother slipped into eternity. Her mother's had Alzheimer's for several years. And during COVID, we got to see her very little because of the lockdown. And the times that we saw her were with masks and 6 feet apart, and you really couldn't tell if she recognized who we were or not. They allowed us to go see her because they knew she was slipping away. And I have no idea of what really happened in her mind, but there was a moment of alertness. And when she looked in Anna's eyes, in that beautiful West Texas drawl, "Hun, live for Jesus and follow him." I just want you to know, those last words are precious. We'll never forget them. And I believe that God wants us to look at these words with the same exact preciousness. Of these are words spoken to me, that God gave these words to me. And he looked into my eyes and he says, "I want you to go because I'm with you." It's interesting to see the response of the disciples here. In verse 16, the Bible says that they all presented themselves for duty. So if we're putting ourselves in the context of a mask is not going to wipe my eyes, sorry. If we're putting ourselves in the context of these disciples and what's going on in their minds, we recognize, okay, they're trying to figure out where they are. I mean, they thought Jesus was going to come and set up a kingdom. Obviously, that didn't happen. Now he's telling them he wants them to go and build the spiritual kingdom. How is this going to work? And when Jesus said, "I've got a place that I want you to be," they all showed up. And the Bible says, and the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And they all worshiped him. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And the reason I say that this morning is because I wonder if some of us fall into that category. I mean, you are here faithfully. And as far as commitment is concerned, you are all in. But I wonder if you are doubting his ability to use you to raise those around you who are dead in trespasses and sin. There was a man who taught in a seminary, and he asked all of his first year students to meet him for the first class at the cemetery just down the road from the seminary. Similar, seminary, cemetery. And his assignment to them that day was to preach to the graves and tell them to come forth. And you know, each kid is very reluctant, and you know, this is crazy, but he insisted, and every single one of them had to stand up and shout, "Come forth!" And of course, no one did. And he said to them, "I want you to know that this is what preaching to the lost is like." Because the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 that those who do not know Jesus are dead in trespasses and sins. They are walking according to the course of this world. They are literally walking according to, not only listening to, but out of the energies of the prince of the power of the air. They are children of disobedience. They are living in the lust of their flesh and fulfilling them. And by nature, they are the children of wrath. So no wonder we go and speak to them and no one listens, because they are dead in trespasses and sin. The key for us is to remember the second half of Ephesians chapter 2, where Jesus Christ says, "But God." You see, that's why we can do what God has called us to do, because God interjects himself, God who is rich in mercy and great in love. One of these days when you read through the book of Ephesians, circle the word rich or riches every time you come to it. It's just a beautiful recognition there of God who is rich in mercy, who has made us rich with him. And then look at these words. The Bible says he has made us alive together with Jesus, raised us up together with Jesus. So the power of the resurrection that we celebrated just a short time ago, that power of the resurrection has been already done in my life. He has literally made us to sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's a present tense. It's right now. We are seated with him. The only thing that has to happen is to drop this shell to be able to recognize where I am in my spiritual life. Those three words are words that Paul made up. Preachers are allowed to do that. And these are words that Paul put that together with prefix onto the regular word, in which he is saying, this is who we are now. And in fact, every single time we preach, that's who people are. Listen to this, that in the ages to come, he might show that, by the way, we're in the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Jesus makes the difference. And you and I can have confidence that he wants to use us. We don't have to doubt, because Jesus makes the difference. Secondly, let's look at the commander of this commission. And the Bible says, and Jesus came and spoke to them. Jesus, the risen, conquering Savior, is the commander of the Great Commission. And literally, these are the last words that he is saying to them before he assigns them into the battlefield. Because I want you to know something, friends. When Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," he was letting us know that evangelism and discipleship is battle royal with Satan and the hordes doing everything they can to thwart our success. Colonel Joshua Chamberlain, I have been looking forward to this illustration in this church. He's a great hero and a great hero of mine. He was the leader of the 20th Maine and is credited for turning the tide in the Battle of Gettysburg. Prior to the battle, he told his men, "This is a different kind of army. If you look at history, you'll see that men fight for pay or some kind of loot. They fight for land or because the king makes them or just because they like killing. But we're here for something new. This hasn't happened much in the history of the world. We're an army going out to set other men free." And I want you to know, friends, this is God's army that he is sending out to set other men free. You know the story far better than I do. But the Union Army was stretched across the battlefield on the last day of battle in a long hook shape. And placed at the farthest left flank of that battle line was the 20th Maine on the top of the little round top. And knowing that there was great danger of letting the Confederate Army get behind enemy lines, Joshua Chamberlain was commanded by Colonel Strong Vincent to hold the flank at all cost. Josh Chamberlain said, "I knew I might die that day, but I knew I wouldn't die with a bullet in my back." Since leaving Maine, Chamberlain's regiment had dwindled from 1,600 to 314 on that evening. The two attacking Southern regiments were manned by over 800 soldiers each. The 20th Maine was down to their last bullets, and holding off the advancing ranks for even just a few more moments was now literally impossible. And Joshua Chamberlain did the unthinkable when he ordered a right wheel bayonet charge. With a sweeping motion from left to right so as not to allow the enemy to come around them, his men left the safety and the comfort of the rocks and the trees that they were hidden behind and began to run down the hill toward the enemy with nothing to fight with but the knives on the end of their empty guns. The move so surprised and overwhelmed the advancing Southern regiment that they threw down their weapons and surrendered. And Joshua Chamberlain and the brave men of the 20th Maine changed the tide of the battle that day and, frankly, the war between the states because he took the orders of his commander seriously. And I believe that you and I can listen to these commands that our commander, King Jesus, gives to us and take them seriously. He prefaced this last command with these words, "All power," or literally, "all authority is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth." The word authority here, or power here, is talking about not just authority, but I have the resources, the capabilities, the power to command. You remember the story of Satan tempting Jesus? And he took him up on a high mountain and he showed him all of the kingdoms of the world. And he said, "I will give you all of this if you will just simply bow down and worship me." Now, that may not be too tempting to you, but that was extremely tempting to Jesus, because that's the longing of his heart, to be able to have the souls of men. That's what he came to earth to do. He came here to earth to be able to purchase back from sin, from Satan, all of the souls of men. But he offered him that without the cross. And frankly, friends, without a death, there can be no resurrection. And Jesus Christ could never have conquered sin and gained authority over death, sin, and hell. And so Jesus Christ, when he stands here saying, "All authority is given unto me," he is speaking as the risen, conquering King of the universe. And A.T. Robinson said about it, "Jesus was speaking as one already in heaven with a worldwide outlook and the resources of heaven at his command. His authority and power in his earthly life had been great, but now it is boundless." The bottom line is, we serve at the pleasure of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He has the authority to command us, and he has the power to invest in our lives so that we have all that we need to accomplish his mission. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. He said, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." We represent the sovereign of the universe. It's not our mission. It's his mission. It's not our message. It's his message. Our only choice is, will we be good ambassadors or bad ambassadors? And then notice the content of his commission in verses 19 and the first part of 20. And he begins with this word, therefore. And I think this is interesting because what he's doing is he's taking everything he said to them thus far. All authority is given unto me. Therefore, because of this motivation, I want you to go. This victory that Jesus Christ purchased for me ought to motivate me to go and tell other people about that victory. This power that Jesus has invested in me ought to give me confidence that he will invest that same power in those that I speak into their lives. Remember the story of the parable of the talents. And the three servants were all told, occupy till I come. And I just want us to recognize ourselves in that story. He just reduces all of us into three groups of people. And there's the super talented, there's the normal talent, and then there's the person who hides his talent. And I don't know about you, but I want to be one of those first two. I want to hear, and by the way, it's cool. He rewards the two that were faithful the same way. And here's what he rewarded them for. He said, well done, thou good and successful servant. Is that what he said? No, thou good and faithful servant. Praise the Lord. And I just want you to know, that's the one I want to be when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then we see the necessity of this commission. Go. It's interesting. You're not going to be very good at doing the work of evangelism right here and with this group of people. We are necessitated to be able to go. Even when Kay met someone here, she had to work really hard at going to make sure the message was carried. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but many of your unsaved counterparts are looking for friends. They don't have the same resources that you have. They don't have the same pool of friendship to choose from that you have. And I believe that God is just simply asking us in the natural rhythms of life, while you are going, the terminology says, to be opening our eyes and engaging with people and asking God for opportunities to impact people for Jesus. Making disciples must be intentional, but it doesn't necessarily have to be contrived. We just need to walk through the crowd slowly, look and see people, and ask God to use us. Here is the three-step goal for this commissioning, the making of disciples. There are three things that he wants us to do. Number one, he wants us to see conversion. And we've already talked about this. Conversion is a miraculous event. It happens in an instant of a moment. And I want us to recognize that that path to conversion often takes a good bit of work. And the work is discipleship. I mean, the word that he uses here is not go and preach the gospel. I mean, I know that's what comes across in our King James Bible, but the word is literally go and make disciples. And I believe that he is giving us an idea as to how to get the work done by the word that he uses to tell us. He wants us to go and in the process of making disciples, disciple them. We disciple people to Jesus, and then we disciple them in Jesus. That's how we do the work. Here's my definition of discipleship: a human-to-human relationship that builds a human-to-God relationship. This is not me as a teacher. This is me as a friend coming alongside and walking with my friend and showing them the truth about Jesus. And then notice he says, I want you to go to all nations. The word underneath that word nations is the word ethnos. We get our word ethnic from it. And this would include everybody in your neighborhood. It would include people who look and act and have a culture just like yours. But it includes people who look and act and have culture totally different from yours as well. Reaching the world, frankly, can be a little overwhelming. And I'm wondering sometimes if this is what we do. We look and we see the hugeness of the task and kind of shrink and say, I can't do that. The first time I traveled to the Philippines, probably the first third world country that I'd been in for an extended period of time, I was a little overwhelmed. Everywhere you go, there are people begging. You see the unbelievable poverty. And by the way, one of the things you recognize is that what we have is not what makes us happy, because they happen to be some of the happiest people that I met on earth. I'm walking around, and I happen to know that my friend Mike Reddick, who is with me, is very involved in the lives of several people. In fact, I know people that he has, through their elementary school years, all the way through college, financed their education so that they could have a different life than they grew up in. And I asked him one day, how do you know who to help, and how do you do that? And I will never forget what he said to me. He said, just because I can't do something for everyone doesn't mean I shouldn't do something for someone. And I believe that you and I are the exact same way when it comes to evangelism. I love what your pastor said to Tony. Tony, just focus on one person and let God use you in that one person's life. And I'm afraid sometimes we get so, the whole world, and literally what God, it is the whole world, one person at a time. Does that make sense? I mean, God just wants us to deal with our neighbor, our friend. And then, so number one is we're supposed to be asking God and aiming at God using us to see people converted. It's a miracle that God does, but he uses us to do the work. Secondly, there's this goal of connection. He says, I want you to baptize them, and then I want you to teach them in the church. And I just want you to know that the church is essential to the Great Commission. You cannot do the work of the Great Commission without the church. You don't baptize people at your local Bible college or camp. It is in the local church where God sends us out and brings us back, because it is in the local church where we have nurseries. And I don't mean the kind that we keep baby humans in. I mean the kind that we train baby Christians in. When God gives you a baby in your physical home, whose home do you expect that baby to grow up in? Yours. And when God gives you a baby in the spiritual realm, God expects that baby to grow up in your home. And so our job isn't done when we see someone saved. God wants us to see them saved and then discipled to the point of baptism, so that here in the local church they can grow. And that's literally a connection. So it's not just enough to get them sitting in the pews, but they have to be connected in. And remember, the church is not a building or even an event. The church is a fellowship of people, and so they have to be able to be friends with other people here in this building. And then the last thing that we see here, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And God wants us to train them to the point of their commissioning, so that now they are going out and training other people. We're to lead people to Christ. We're to lead our converts to Christ-like obedience, and then we are to lead them to become laborers in the plenteous harvest fields. Let's look then at this power for the commission. And Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. We are not alone. And I love this thought. Ours is a co-mission. We labor together with Jesus. Jesus takes us to go and do the work. I think there are a couple things about this that is valuable. Number one, he wants us to appreciate his presence. And when Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14, it's gone from me right now. He says to them, it's better for you that I go away. And you just have to know the disciples were smitten. I mean, they were literally talking, and the moment he says, I'm leaving, shut down. I mean, they are in emotional crisis. And now Jesus says, oh, no, it's better for you I go away. How? Because if I go not away, I can't send the Comforter, but if I go away, I will send the Comforter to you. And you see, Jesus, that when he sent the Holy Spirit, you and I are so spoiled because we live in the age of the Holy Spirit. I mean, up until the point of Pentecost, Christians or believers were helped by God, but they were not indwelt by God. And literally every single one of us are indwelt. No wonder Jesus said, the least among you will be better or more than, greater than the most powerful prophet of the Old Testament. What a gift God has given to us. But I think it's not enough for us to appreciate the presence of God. I think we need to practice the presence of God. And literally recognize today, right now, when I am fearful, God is here. And I just want you to know something, friend. I would not come to this church and preach in your pastor's pulpit if I didn't believe that Jesus would speak to you when I talk. Because I don't have anything to offer, but he does. And you and I are the exact same way when we go out and tell people about Jesus. It's not about me and it's not about my ability. It's about what Jesus wants to do in that person's life, but he chooses to use me. And he wants me to step out in confidence that he is doing that. So if I'm practicing the presence of God and literally recognizing he is right here, right now, then it's easier for me to take that step of faith knowing Jesus is helping me with this step. Not only does the Holy Spirit help me to speak, but he helps my friend to understand. The Bible says he's in the world convincing the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. The very things we're talking to them about, the Holy Spirit is talking to them about. And so as we speak, the Holy Spirit is speaking in that mind and telling them the truth. God wants us to believe in his presence, that it makes a difference, and then he wants us to step out because of his presence with confidence. Faith is not believing that God can do something. Faith is believing that God will do something through me to the point of stepping out. And frankly, friends, it is not faith until we take that step of faith. And here's the cool thing. God promised his grace. But don't sit here and say, God, grace me so that I can go. God says that it's when we take those steps of faith that he meets us there with his grace. I love the picture that God paints for us of the priest as they set their foot into the Jordan River and the Jordan begins to recede. And that's the picture that God wants us to do in evangelism. Jesus promised, all power is given unto me, and lo, I am with you always. And our response has to be, amen. Now, the word amen is not just something we say when the preacher has a good point or when he asks you to say it. The word amen literally means, let that be true in my life. I have a resolve that I strive to live by, and I'm going to ask you if you would strive to live by it. This is our amen to his promise and his command. I resolve to direct every conversation I possibly can to the theme of themes, learn of that soul's need, and if possible, meet it. Father, we just want to thank you for calling us. What a privilege to be ambassadors to the King of Kings. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us today to be reminded not only of our responsibility, but Lord, your promise to be with us, to empower us. Lord, I believe you want your saints to be experiencing your power, and I believe that one of the best ways that we could ever experience it is by seeing you transform a life. Lord, I believe the greatest proof of a living God is a transformed life. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help parents in this room to determine, I want to show my children the power of God through seeing God transform lives. I pray that you'd help the teenagers here to determine in their hearts, Lord, I want to experience the power of God as you use me to transform lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with each one of us and stir us. Keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Two simple questions. Number one, I wonder who is here who is willing to say, I have been stirred this morning. God has stirred my heart. And I want to renew myself to that command, to that commission. I want to take my commissioning anew and afresh and walk in the power of the Spirit to see God change lives. Would you pray for me? Just slip your hand up right to where you are. I see hands all over the room. That's so encouraging. Thank you. Thank you. Put them down. One last question. I wonder who's here you'd be willing to say, you know, I'm not sure about my relationship with God. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I want to be sure. Would you pray for me? Just like these others, will not come to you, will not embarrass you. But I'd love to pray for you. I am not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I want to be sure. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up until I see it? I won't call out your name or anything. I just want to recognize that you're asking for prayer. Just slip that up and put it right back down. I am not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I want to be sure. And would you please pray for me? Anyone like that this morning? I am not sure, but I want to be sure. Would you please pray for me? Anyone at all? Father, we just want to thank you for the work that you're doing in our hearts. Father, thank you for allowing us to meet this morning. What an encouragement. Thank you for allowing us to be able to sing together. And Lord, I pray that you would now send us out together, that we would be able to rejoice in the work that you're doing through us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Pastor.